Right, I would like to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 6 to 16, but I'm going to read the verses as we go along. Now, let me warn you from the beginning, this is not an expository sermon. It's not a message where I'm going to take the passage and open it up. This passage actually reminded me of the fact that God has given us the ability as God's people, as people who have been born again, to look at the world from a different perspective. And it's really helped me to look at the happenings, the things that happened during this past week, to look at it with the glasses of Scripture on. I would like to start off by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers, and he says to them, the believers in the church of Corinth, he says to them, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature." I want you to notice, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So Paul says he speaks wisdom to the mature. He speaks to people actually who has maturity in Christ, to those who are saved by God's grace and who has a bit of maturity to be able to understand spiritual things. He's not trying to share with them the wisdom of this age, because the wisdom of this age is going to come to nothing. In actual fact, I need to be careful here, but let me say it this way, that I believe that the wisdom of this age means nothing. Not just comes to nothing, but it means nothing. But Scripture tells us that it comes to nothing. Nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age. Their wisdom comes to nothing. Verse 7. And this is the important thing. Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, beloved, we are, who are saved especially, have an enormous privilege, because God has given us the ability to understand things which the unsaved are unable to understand. The rulers of this earth or this world cannot understand these things, because it needs to be spiritually discerned. We can look at things from God's perspective. We have been given insight into the wisdom of God. And this is amazing. When you go down to verse 10, you see Paul told the Corinthians in verse 10, he says to them, and listen to this, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." And he's talking about the hidden wisdom of God. Now, the hidden things of God, He has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. That's the privilege that you and I have as believers. We have the privilege to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to have insight into spiritual things, into the wisdom of God. We can understand God's wisdom, why God does things, and how God does things. Now, before time began, God already decided that He was going to save sinners, and He decided how He was going to do this, how He was going to save them. That He was going to become flesh in the incarnation, and He was going to die on a cursed tree. Jesus Christ was going to die on a cursed tree and take our sin upon Himself. That was decided before time began. It was decided in the wisdom of God. And this is what Paul was speaking about in our passage. He was speaking about salvation, that we have insight into the way that God intended salvation to come to sinners. You see, God's wisdom was hidden from the rulers of this age. Because if they knew who Christ really was, And if they knew why he really came to this earth, and God had given them spiritual insight to be able to understand that, verse 8 tells us that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But because they did not have that insight, because they could not understand God's wisdom, because they couldn't see things from a spiritual perspective, they crucified Christ. And the amazing thing is, it is spiritual people, so-called. No, it was Jews. The Jews killed Christ. But then also, we know that the Roman Empire was involved in that. Roman authorities who gave Christ over to be crucified. But because they didn't know, they crucified him. And we know from history how the rulers of this world has actually treated the church throughout all the ages. And why have they treated the church like this? Why have they treated Christ like that? It's because they do not have spiritual insight into the wisdom of God, specifically when it comes to salvation. But I believe they do not have spiritual insight, period. Because God has to give it. It is only people who have been born again, who has received the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells them, that has the ability to understand the things of God and to understand things the way that God intended things to be and how God wants things to be. Now, if you go to verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, we read the following. This is what Paul says. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, or the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Not comparing physical things with spiritual things, but to compare spiritual things with spiritual, because we are spiritual people. Beloved, because we have God, the Holy Spirit, living and indwelling us, we are able to understand the things which pertains to our salvation. Somebody who is not saved cannot make sense of salvation. To them, it is foolishness. They think it's a foolish thing that we can believe that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that was decided by God before the foundation of the earth. To them, it's foolishness. They cannot understand it, because those things need to be discerned spiritually. But beloved, we're also able to look at things around us from a spiritual perspective. We are able to see why things work the way they work, why things happen the way they happen. We have, by God's grace, received that ability by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to be able to see things from a spiritual perspective. And that's exactly what I would like to do this morning. As we reflect on what transpired this past week or so. But I want you to keep in mind that when we look at these things spiritually, it's not because we have the wisdom in ourselves. It's not because we have the ability to do that. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to look at things and say and then say, we understand the spiritual side of things. We can look at the things that happened this past week from two perspectives. We can do what the media and the experts and those who have been on the television, what they've done, and focus on what physically happened, and then try to make sense of everything. Or we can look at things from a spiritual perspective. And I believe as a church, as believers, we have the responsibility to look at things from a spiritual perspective and then bring that perspective to those who do not have that kind of perspective. So this morning I would like to take a moment or two to look at what happened this past week from a spiritual perspective. There are three things that I would like to share with you. But let me start off by what happened. Let's look at the physical for a moment. I hope everybody knows what happened. That you've been following the news and following what has been happening. As we all know, we are in the middle of another 2 week of level 4 lockdown. That is a compulsory lockdown. It is law. And if you break that law, you are supposed to be locked up. If you do not wear your mask, you are supposed to be locked up. That's law. But these lockdown regulations have been ignored by thousands of South Africans this past week. All you needed to do is just to watch the footage. I mean, I saw on ENCA, for example, they had a little thing that ran at the bottom and said, if people do not wear masks, they cannot take responsibility for it because the people do it by themselves. They have a little thing that runs at the bottom. Amazed me. Obviously, to wear masks or to do what the lockdown regulation says, it's a personal thing. Every person has to take responsibility for themselves to abide by the law. We know it started at Nkandla. And then it continued throughout the riots which followed, that people just ignored the lockdown regulations. I mean, we could be facing the extension of the lockdowns just because of the riots where businesses were looted and private property were destroyed. We are most probably facing the loss of jobs, livelihood for thousands of people. We're facing food insecurity. There will most probably be uncertainty about the way forward for some time to come. We've witnessed enormous damage done to infrastructure, supply chains, the theft of goods, and the destruction of private property. And we have witnessed the mainstream media explore the different reasons, and that's one thing I love about the main media, or the mainstream media, is while they can speculate. Or they love to speculate. So they've had numerous ideas from all kinds of experts, a professor this, and a doctor that, and this expert and that expert, and they all have their own idea of why what happened. Started with the Zuma campaign. I mean, it's the Free Zuma campaign. That's where it started, and it just escalated spontaneously. That's where it started. Oh, and then it moved. No. When everybody started seeing, no, this can't just be the Free Zuma thing. Then it moved towards, oh, it must be poverty and inequality and the failure in governance. That's the reason why this happened. And now lately, the focus has shifted again, even though they still say the others, but it seems like it's moved now, because they say it's possible that the riots were pre-planned and instigated by some people who wants to bring instability to this country. I always have this in my mind: so many people, so many ideas. It's just ideas. Who really knows what happened in the minds and in the hearts of those people who were looting, except the one who created them, and they themselves. Paul says, who knows the spirit of man except man himself? Every single person who went looting knows why they did it. They had a reason. But the one who knows, who really knows the reason, is God. See, because God created man, and God knows mankind. He knows. And He revealed to us in Scripture. So if you followed the news in any way, and obviously also the rubbish nonsense that you find on social media, what a bunch of nonsense that came through. I mean, you could see videos that happened years ago. Still came through as if it happened this week. So please don't believe everything you see on social media. Social media is a platform for the devil, because it's filled with lies. And we know who's the father of lies. No? So let's zoom into the spiritual side now of what happened. There's enough physical stuff out there. You just go and watch YouTube videos and whatever, and you can see what happened, what physically happened. If you want to, you can drive down to Durban and go and see. And go to Gauteng, go to Soweto and see what happened. Or just drive to the industrial area, Maradeni, and go and see what happened. You're in our own town. But if we look at this whole, the incidents that happened this past week, I believe firstly that we have witnessed the actions of depraved, sinful human hearts. We have seen depraved human hearts in action. Please understand me. I am not trying to downplay the inequality and the poverty we have in this country. I'm not trying to downplay the fact that there's problems with governance, that there's no service delivery and all these kind of things. I'm not trying to downplay it. I'm not trying to downplay the fact that people in South Africa are really, truly suffering. I think it's heartbreaking to see the suffering that people are going through. But we've been given spiritual understanding to understand why they did what they did. See, beloved, the people who were committing these actions of violence and looting and vandalism, destruction of property, and violating COVID regulations are all acting in accordance to their fleshly desires. The Apostle Paul calls it, they were acting according to the lusts of their eyes. What their eyes saw, they wanted. Because that's actually the problem, is in the heart. These looters were openly, unashamedly violating God's moral law. Yes, they were obviously also violating the laws of our country. But God is the primary lawgiver. And every law that a country makes should be in line with God's moral law. And remember, God said if you break one of His laws, you've broken all of them. You remember that God commanded in His moral law, the Ten Commandments, He commanded us that we shall not steal, or you shall not steal. And that, what did we witness this past week? We saw thousands of people stealing what did not belong to them in violation of God's command not to steal. God said, you shall not commit murder. We heard of more than 200 people who died during this past week. And some of these people were trampled to death as looters forced their way into businesses. Because they were going to steal, and they will kill people on their way to stealing. In direct violation of God's command not to commit murder, not to kill life, or not to take life. We don't even know what all the reasons were for people to die this past week. It's heartbreaking that people died. But what we're seeing is it's the depraved heart, the depraved hearts of people, the sinful hearts of people in action. God also said, in the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And what did we see? We saw people steal TVs and fridges and stoves and computers and whatever there is to steal, they were stealing it. Not only food, because if the people were poor, they would take the food. No. They were stealing anything their hearts, their eyes saw. They were coveting something that did not belong to them. That's in violation of God's command not to covet anything which belongs to your neighbor. And I've just used three of God's commandments that was violated during this past week. Beloved, the thousands of people who committed acts of violence and looting and destruction of property are guilty before God for breaking His commandments. And let me tell you, if they had to stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty God today, they would be found guilty. And they will receive God's punishment for sin. And you know what the punishment for sin is? Death. Eternal death. Those who died in these violent acts of criminality this past week, when they died, they stood before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Judgment came upon them. And those who were not saved, who could not repent of their sin that last moment in their actions of sinfulness, acting according to their sinful desires, if they stood before God, they didn't only die the first time, the physical death, but they will die the second death, which is eternal death. They will be cast into the lake of fire. And I believe that we need to pray for the thousands of people who have been looting, who have been acting according to their sinful flesh, that God would grant them repentance unto salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I think we need to take the message of salvation, the good news of the gospel to them, but we should also bring to them what God says in His Word, what God's law commands. Not the wishy-washy way that the laws of this country is being upheld to the people. So first, I believe we witness the actions of depraved, sinful human hearts. We've seen it in action this week. But secondly, we witness the absence of restraint. And this is a concern to me. Well, everything is a concern, but this is a concern. When I talk about restraint, the first kind of restraint that wasn't visible this past week is God's restraining grace. Now, what I mean by God's restraining grace is the fact that God will, by His grace at times, restrain people from sinning against Him. There's this beautiful example in Genesis chapter 20. You remember God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God said, I want to take you to the promised land, and you need to follow me, I will take you there. So Abraham started journeying towards the promised land. And at one stage, he ended up in a place called Gerar. Now, because of fear, because there was a king in Gerar, and what happened was that Abraham and his wife Sarah lied to Abimelech. He was the king, and they lied about their relationship. Said they were sister and brother, not husband and wife. So Abimelech found Sarah to be somebody for the eyes. You know, she was a beautiful woman, and he liked what he saw, and he desired to have her as his wife. But before Abimelech did anything to her, God appeared to him in a dream. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read the following. It says, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Amazing what God says to him, eh? Abimelech, you're a dead man. Because you've taken another man's wife. So Abimelech wanted to know from God. I mean, he didn't know. It was Abraham and Sarah that lied to him. He believed that he was a man of integrity in his heart. So God says to him in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 20. He says, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. See that? Beloved, that is God's restraining grace in action. When God sovereignly prevents someone from sinning against Him, because if he violated Sarah, he would have been sinning against God. And why do you think God restrained Abimelech from sinning against him and violating Sarah? I think it's simple. We need to read the Old Testament. We need to know about the Messiah and from which lineage the Messiah would come, because Sarah was the mother of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, from where the 12 tribes of Israel came, from whom the Messiah would come. God was protecting the lineage through which Messiah would come. How did he do it? By his restraining grace. He restrained Abimelech from sinning, not against Sarah, not against Abraham, they were lying to him, but against God. Against God's purpose and God's plan. So God decided to restrain him, to prevent him from sinning against him. You see, beloved, God's restraining grace comes into action, and it will always come into action in line with God's purposes and God's plans. But let's get back to this week, this past week. God did not restrain the thousands of people who took to the streets. He did not restrain them from sinning against Him by breaking His commandments, by stealing from others, coveting what others belongs to others, killing. God did not restrain them. Beloved, could it be because they love sin so much? You see, Abimelech was a man of integrity. He was lied to. Could it be that people, God did not restrain the people this past week because they loved sin, or they love sin so much that they want nothing to do with God? That they've pushed God out of their lives and they want nothing to do with Him? They just want to do what they want to do. Has God given this country over to lawlessness? And that's why He's not restraining sin in people. Is it possible? But I'd like to talk about another kind of restraint. And the second kind of restraint is the laws of a country, which acts as a physical restraint on the people. You see, if the law is well enforced, people will adhere to them, and it's normally out of fear for being punished. In a sense, the laws of a country is like a detergent for the people to do what their depraved, sinful hearts wants to do. But what happened was, we have seen played out this last week where law enforcement could not enforce the laws of this country. They failed. Even the president said that the government failed. They failed to enforce the laws of this country, and it's as if the people don't care about the laws of this country. Why would they care about God's law if they do not care about the laws of this country, where there's actual police that can enforce that laws, but the police did not enforce the laws? And where did it start? In Kandla. They did not enforce the law in Kandla. In fact, whenever there's politicians involved, they do not enforce the law. So there was no restraint on the people. So the people could do whatever their sinful, depraved desires were. They could do whatever their heart's desire is, because there's no enforcement of the law. When they started enforcing the law, what happened? Restraint came in. immediately. When the law was enforced, what is heartbreaking in this country is that citizens had to enforce the law. With limited means, by the way. But there's a third kind of restraint. And I believe that the third kind of restraint is God's moral law. And it acts as a spiritual restraint on people. You see, God's commandments have the amazing ability to restrain people from acting out what is actually in them. It prevents them from acting out their sinful desires. In places and in homes where God's commandments are held in high regard, you will find that sin is restrained. In places or homes where God's commandments have been degraded or even removed, and in countries where it's been degraded and removed, you will find that lawlessness will become stronger and stronger. I believe that since God's commandments, to start off with, since God's commandments started being removed from South African society, we have seen an increase in lawlessness. The sad thing is this, it's going to get worse. Except if people start to acknowledge God and to obey His commandments, His moral law. Listen to what Paul says to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. He says to them, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're saved, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But have you noticed? Paul says, lawlessness will lead to more lawlessness. That's how it works. But God's law, God's moral law, acts as a restraint against lawlessness. And I believe that as we see God being removed, God's moral law being removed from society, the restraining effect of God's law, God's moral law, will also be removed from society. And the more society rejects God, the more we will see lawlessness prevail. But if a society acknowledges God, desires to obey His moral law, God's commandments will restrain people from living out their sinful desires. And beloved, you and I, as believers, you and I that accept God's moral law, you and I that acknowledge God as the Creator and the one who saves, you and I have the responsibility to go out and to preach the truth, to share the gospel, to tell people that without God's law, without God's commands, without God being acknowledged, this country is going to fall into more and more lawlessness all the time. But have you noticed, as I was watching the footage, have you noticed who the majority of people were who looted? Have you seen? Have you watched closely? I was shocked. I was actually heartbroken to see how many young people were looting. It felt as if it seemed to me, the footage that I saw, it was the majority. We're young people. I wonder if the reason why it was young people is not because they no longer hear in school that stealing is a violation of God's moral law. Thou shalt not steal is the law of God. You shall not kill. You shall not covet what does not belong to you. They're not being taught that in school anymore. I mean, young people do not even get instructed on what is right and wrong in their own families. You know, families with a God-fearing father and a God-fearing mother in the same house. Our country has very few families where you will find a father and a mother And I believe we find even fewer families with God-fearing parents. As young people are exposed less to God and more to this world and the things of this world, and less to God's commandments, they will increase in doing lawless acts. Beloved, how will they know what is right and wrong if they're not taught by God-fearing parents or God-fearing relatives? We know, I mean, people say, yeah, but we have a conscience. We know people have a conscience. They have an idea of what is right and wrong. Yes, we know that. But if a person's conscience is seared because of the continuous influx of worldliness and the bombardment of worldliness all the time, and their consciences get seared, then how will they know except if they are taught? And you and I have that responsibility. Beloved, this past week we saw that the laws of our own country did not restrain the looters, We also saw that the moral law of God did not restrain them. And what saddens me deeply is the fact that God's restraining grace did not restrain the people of this country either. So I ask again, has God abandoned this nation and given us over to lawlessness that will lead to more lawlessness? Beloved, remember, this is for you and me, it's God's people. God never ever abandons his own. He can abandon a nation and give that nation over to lawlessness. He can give people over to having depraved minds, to be delusional. God does that. But to God's people, he never abandons his own. Scripture teaches us that God gets to the point where he abandons a nation, but he will never, ever abandon us. Right, so first, we have witnessed this past week the actions of depraved, sinful hearts, human hearts. Second, we witnessed the absence of restraint. And thirdly, I believe we witnessed an inability to see beyond the physical. That's kind of what Paul was speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, according to mainstream media and most of the experts that they interviewed, the riots and the violence, the destruction of property of this past week were caused by basically four main things: poverty, inequality, failure of governance, or an organized setup to destabilize this country. Obviously, it's growing as time goes on, more theories come up. But let me touch on one of the four so-called causes that is given by the mainstream media. And the one I would like to look at for a moment is poverty. It's inferred that because people are poor, that is why they loot. Now, the truth is, beloved, that many people are poor. But not all people steal, or poor people steal. Why don't certain poor people go and help themselves to other people's stuff? Why is it just certain poor people? I think it's very straightforward in light of what you said. I believe that they are being restrained to do so. They have a moral compass directing their ways. Beloved, they either adhere to the law of the land, or they are adhering to the law of God, or some of them are being restrained by God's grace, but something is restraining them from going out and looting like the others. But it's not because they are poor. They are being restrained. See, beloved, those who have no restraint, they steal because they are thieves, not because they are poor. Don't blame poverty. Call it what it is. It's theft. I mean, the jails are filled with what they call, I think they call it white-collar criminals. People who committed crimes like fraud and money laundering and Ponzi schemes that where they stolen people's stuff and just kind of petty theft and that kind of, they call it white-collar criminals. And most of these white-collar criminals are not poor. They didn't steal things from other people because they're poor. They stole from other people because they're thieves. They're criminals. They were acting in accordance to their depraved hearts. That's why they steal. They're criminals. So this notion that people will steal because they are poor is a means of trying to sidestep the real problem that people are sinners. That's why they steal. They're criminal because they are sinners without God and without hope in this world. People steal not because they are poor, but because they are thieves. They are criminals waiting for the opportune moment to act on their sinfulness. It's unfair that poverty is blamed, that poor people are all now put under the same banner that they steal because they're poor. It's rubbish. People steal because they're thieves. That's why they steal. They steal because they have a sinful heart. They're acting out in the flesh. They hate God. They love other people's things more than they love God and His law. They're sinners in need of a Savior. This narrative that people steal because they are poor, so unfortunate. When someone steals, it tells us something about the spiritual condition of that person's heart. You see, beloved, those people who steal do it because they have a sinful nature which is drawn to sin. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 comes and he says, let me tell you, when you become a believer, what happens if you used to steal before? If you used to be a thief, this is what needs to happen. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him, and remember Paul is speaking to believers here. It says, let him who stole, past tense. So you, believer, who are now a believer, if you used to steal, past tense, because let me tell you, we all have the ability to steal. So if you used to steal in the past, steal no longer. Why? Because you're now a new person in Christ. God's people do not steal other people's stuff, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Now, I believe if you think back to your own life, I think we have all taken something who did not belong to us at one time or another. And if we did, guess what? We were also thieves. We were also criminals. We also broke God's moral law. We violated God's commandments. But we did it because we were enemies of God. But now that I'm saved, and I know who God is, and I want to do what is right before God, and I love Him, and His Holy Spirit dwells within me, I know what is right and what is wrong, I no longer steal. What do? I work with my hands so that I can have something to give to those who have need. You see, there's a change of heart that has taken place. That's what Paul is speaking about to the Ephesian believers. That's the only thing that can help. The only thing that will change the hearts of people is if God changes the hearts. See, instead of stealing from others, these people who looted should stop looting, stop stealing. I like the word looting because that's just kind of a nice way to say the bunch of thieves, criminals. Oh, they looters. Paul says what they need to do is to start working with their hands so that they can give to those in need. But now people will say, oh, no, wait. The unemployment rate is so high. People don't have jobs, so they can't work. Government has to give them work. It's true. The unemployment rate is high. But it's not true that government needs to give the people work. You know what needs to happen? The Apostle Paul says, instead of stealing, start working with your own hands. Use what God has given you. Work. And I've said it before in the sermon, I want to say it again. Take the land, the piece of plot that you have right there, start working it, start planting vegetables, and use the plot next to you and start planting vegetables, and then you'll have produce or something to sell, and you'll have something to eat. Listen to what Paul said to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. He says to them, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this." Listen to this. This is what Paul says to the believers. He says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are rather busybodies. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I believe that we need a strong work ethic to be instilled in our young people again in this country. Or maybe not again. It needs to be done. People need to work, not rely on government for a grant every month. And I'm not talking about the elderly grant and the disability grant. That's a different story. If people can't work, then they can't work. It's those who will not work. Rather sit at home, be busy with all kinds of mischief, or whatever, because they will not work because government has got to give them a job. It's rubbish. Paul says, you got to work with your own hands. And if you don't work, you shall not eat. Bottom line. People need to learn the importance of working with their own hands. If they do not have a work, make a garden. Sell the produce. Start working with your hands and God will bless the work of your hands. You will have something to eat if you work. No one, I believe, is without excuse that can work. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It does not say. Let me just iterate this, or what do you call it? Iterate this. It doesn't say, those who do not work, who are poor, are allowed to steal. Doesn't say that. See, beloved, even poor people can work with their hands if they have the ability. People do not steal because they do not have work or because they are poor. They steal because they are thieves, living out the desires of their own sinful hearts. Bottom line. Now you can have all your socio-economical discussions of what is wrong in this world, but if the hearts of people doesn't change, we're going to see lawlessness increase. If people do not return to God and obeying His moral law, we are going to see lawlessness increase. So let me conclude with this as a summary. So So this past week we have seen, we have witnessed the actions of depraved, sinful human hearts. And it's heartbreaking to see. Heartbreaking. We also witnessed the absence of restraint on those who were looting. And we witnessed the inability of South Africans, well, not all South Africans, I hope, but what I have seen, the inability to see beyond the physical. But we look spiritually. And it reminds us of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in our passage, in verses 7 and 8, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for His glory." You see, we can go and tell people about salvation because we understand salvation. We understand that salvation in this country is the only hope for this country. We understand it, and we can go and share it. We understand it. Verse 8, "Because none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Beloved, if South Africa and South Africans could see spiritually this past week, I'm talking about those who looted, they would have fallen on their knees. They would have repented of their sin, cried out and called out to God Almighty. But why did they continue? Because they didn't know. You and I, we know, and we can tell. May God help us to speak what we know, to tell people the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you this morning, knowing that you, as the living Almighty God, is the only one to be served, to be acknowledged, that your law, your moral law, is to be followed, adhered to. Otherwise, we will fall into lawlessness and just have more lawlessness and more and more. So I want to pray this morning, Father, please, as I said before, as I prayed before, have mercy. Have mercy on this country, Lord, please. And enable us as your people to not keep our mouth shut about the truth that we know, but that we will speak out and warn, even if people do not listen to our warnings, but that we will warn and that we will speak and that we will explain and that we will share the gospel. Please, Lord, give us a boldness, because I think we've lost it. Shake your church. Empower us again to take the truth into a dying world, into a lawless world. We want to thank you, Father, for your restraining grace that I believe was on people this past week. Thank you, Father, for the restraining power of the law of this country, that people who have consciences that are still alive, that prevented them from also just going out and stealing other people's stuff and killing and doing all kinds of violent acts and burning buildings down and destroying private property. Thank you, Father, above all, for your moral laws, so that nobody can say we didn't know. All we need to do is read, because it's written. And it was proclaimed, it has been proclaimed in this country for years and years and years and years. Thank you that for the restraining power of your word, of the law, of your grace. But we want to pray, Father, where there was no restraint, will you enable us to take the good news of the gospel, but also the implications of the gospel and the implications of lawlessness to the people so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved and their hearts be changed. Father, we pray this. Not because we deserve anything. We're reliant on you, Father, and you alone. Please come to our rescue, we pray in Jesus' name.